Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together to worship, to praise, and just to bring you honor and glory. Lord, I ask that this morning that we just get out of our own way. Whatever we're holding on to, whatever distractions of life that we have, that we may just set them aside and we may make you our focus for today. Lord, I thank you for the way that you hear our prayers. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand and worship.
Belongs to you, and every fear I lay
Amen, amen. I have one quick announcement that I want to make for an update. A couple weeks ago, we had the great privilege and honor of praying over Aaliyah before her surgery. And praise God, on Wednesday, the surgery went off well. Everything so much that even through her recovery of a pretty major surgery, she got to go home yesterday. So she is relaxing at home, and we're just praise God for that this morning. I want to share a passage with you as we get ready for my three this morning. And it simply states, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he rescued me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him through all of his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and rescue them. You know, this is what Jesus does for us when we turn our lives over to him. He watches out for us. He protects us. All of that. And we know there's many people in our lives who don't know him, who are walking around with no knowledge of the love that God has for them. And that's why we have this great honor and privilege to pray for them each and every week by name. So this morning, I want you to think about that, about who your three people are that don't know Jesus, and I want you to lift them up by name inside of this moment. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you for the way that you hear our prayers, for the way that you answer them each and every time, often in ways that we never expected. Lord, we have so many friends and family and coworkers that don't know you, that are walking around with no knowledge and understanding of the love that you have for them, of your desire for a relationship with them. Lord, we ask that you replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Father, that they may come to know who you are, that we may become bold for the sake of your kingdom, and that we may continue to lift them up each and every day, knowing you're the one who transforms lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, let's just continue to worship.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb, oh yeah, till I met you.
Come on, I need to hear you.
I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb,
yeah,
till I met you.
Oh yeah, you call my name.
You call my name.
And I This was my story, and it's probably your story. I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that
make me want to change. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Your forgiveness.
Thank you.
Father, we just say thank you that we come before you this morning, and we are declaring that you are the Lion and the Lamb, that you are always there for us. No matter what we are going through, you've never changed from day to day, year to year. You've never changed. You're always right there for us. We say thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. You are good. And we say thank you. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is really good to be here. And even though I'm trying to figure out what happened to that warm weather, okay, I thought spring was here, but I was proven wrong. Apparently, because it's February, this can happen. So I want to welcome everybody here this morning, along with our guests that are joining us, and those joining us online in the radio. We are thankful for you as well. And you know what else I'm thankful for this week? Kerwin had a birthday on Friday, if you didn't know. So when you see him, make sure you tell him happy birthday at the end of this. But before we dive into our message this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just thank you for this privilege and honor it is to be able to gather with you, to be able to spend this time with you and just to study your word. And Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, I pray that it penetrate even the hardest of hearts, that we come to know who you are in a deeper and even more meaningful way, that we never stop chasing after you because we know you never stop chasing after us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Can you imagine standing in the temple courts during the final week of Jesus' life? Or even just being inside of the city of Jerusalem that week? I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute. There would have been people coming from all over to celebrate Passover that week. And we're not just talking about thousands of people. No, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people descending onto this city that normally had maybe 30,000 people living there. And suddenly for this week, there's hundreds of thousands of more people. And there would have been this energy and excitement in the air. And of course, there was also this political tension that was happening at that particular time between the Roman government and the Jewish people. And I mean, they didn't like their government that was over them by any means. And then we add in on top of that all the stories that were going around about Jesus and everything that he was doing. The stories about him healing people, the stories about how the blind could see again and the lame were made to walk, and the sermons that he was preaching. The news about Jesus was getting everywhere throughout all of it. And people began to speculate, is this the Son of God? Is this the Messiah that was promised all of those years ago? Could this be that God finally sent the long-awaited Messiah? And then you watched him come riding in on a donkey into the city and hearing the crowds yell out, Hosanna, Hosanna, over and over again, as if they were welcoming a new king into the city. I mean, the celebration that was occurring on the streets, what a thing that would have been to witness. What a thing of history to see. And then yet, even after all of the celebration, watching how the events slowly turn to confrontation. We're going to see more of that confrontation inside of our text this morning. This morning, we're going to be finishing Matthew chapter 21, and we'll be starting with verse 33 for anyone who wants to follow along. And it was in the beginning of this chapter that we saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphant entry. It was after that we saw Jesus entering Jerusalem. We saw him make his way into the temple where he started overturning the tables and chasing out the money changers and the merchants that had set up shop in there. And once Jesus had chased everybody out, he began publicly challenging the corruption of the spiritual leadership that was occurring inside of Israel. And of course, this did not go over well with any of the Pharisees, the scribes, or the elders of the day. It did not sit well by anything, to the point that they approached Jesus and they asked him a question. They asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Basically asking him, "What gives you the right to chase people out? What gives you the right to say the things that you're saying?" But here's the thing. The leadership didn't come to Jesus and ask these questions because they were seeking the truth. Not by any means. No, they weren't looking for godly answers. The only thing they were after by asking Jesus this question was to protect their own power, their own interests that they had at this time. This is what they were concerned with. They weren't concerned with the truth. They weren't concerned with what God's message was. They were concerned with holding on to their own power. You see, throughout Jesus' public ministry, he often clashed with the leadership of the day. And by the time we get to this chapter in Matthew, there's been this ever-evolving tension growing, and it's growing rapidly between Jesus and the religious leaders. It's been escalating to the point that they approached Jesus and tried to argue with him. But Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't take the bait. He doesn't respond by arguing directly with them. Instead, he begins to teach them in parables, trying to get them to think about the question they're asking him and the questions he's asking of them. And he does this with three different parables. And last week, we saw the first of the three, the parable of the two different sons, where one said he wouldn't do something when the father asked him to do it, only to later turn around and do it. And then the second son said he would do it, yet he never did it. It was a reminder for each of us that our actions matter more than our words. That no matter how many times we've told God no, we still have time to change our minds and turn back to him. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we don't have anything to worry about if we turn to him. And that brings us to our parable this morning, where Jesus begins teaching the second of the three parables. This parable is often called the parable of the vineyard owner. Now, I want us to understand that this parable is more than a story. In fact, this is an indictment of what's to come. It's a warning that Jesus gives the Pharisees and the scribes. It's a revelation of what's going to happen. And as Jesus tells the story, it becomes very clear that they don't like a single word that Jesus is saying in this moment. They don't like how the story ends. Now, as we prepare to break down this passage, I want to point out that this passage is broken down into several sections. And it starts by illustrating God's long-suffering grace, the amount of time and energy that God puts in to try to draw us back to him, even when we've said no 1,000 times before. And as we prepare to break down this passage, there's four groups of people that you will see, and I want you to understand what they represent real quick. It's called the first one is the landowner, which represents God the Father. Then we've got the tenant farmers, who represent the religious leaders at that time. And then we have the servants, who are God's prophets. So let's dive in this morning, starting with verse 33, where it says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to a tenant farmers and went away." Now, from the very beginning, the Jewish leadership that was around Jesus understood the imagery that he was using and presenting. They would have understood that the vineyard represented the nation of Israel. Like, this comes straight out of Isaiah chapter 5, if you want to look it up later yourself. And when we're looking at this passage, we see that the landowner who represents God, he planted this vineyard. He not only did he plant it, he set up protections around the vineyard. He prepared the vineyard to be successful and gave it everything it needed. even down to having the wine press. It's the very same thing that God did for the nation of Israel. He provided them, his people, with every spiritual advantage they could ever need to be successful, so that they could faithfully follow after him. I mean, just think about it. It was through the nation of Israel that God gave us his word, what we call the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament was revealed through us through the nation of Israel. It was through the nation of Israel that God gave us his laws, his perfect standards. It was where he gave the Ten Commandments for us to follow, to set the expectation of how we were called to live our life. It was through the nation of Israel that God gave us the prophets. He gave us Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. He gave us Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and so many more. It was through the nation of Israel and his people that he gave us the temple back then, the very place that God would reside with his people before Jesus came along. It was through the nation of Israel that God made his promises known to the world, the promise to restore us, the promise for a future, the promise for a Savior. God had called them to be a blessing to the world, to reach out for the lost for his sakes, and he was patient with them throughout thousands of years. Yet even though God had done all of this for Israel, even though he had given them the land filled with milk and honey, he had taken them out of captivity in Egypt, they rebelled against him. And to make his point a little clearer, Jesus says in 34 through 36, he says, when the time came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit. The farmers took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Again, he sent other servants more than the first group, and they did the same to them. You see, this here is the picture of the landowner sending off for his fruit. It was common practice in that time of history that if you rented out your land, you were paid for by part of the harvest. You would get your share. But in our parable this morning, we see what happened when the landowner sent off for his share. The farmers took his servants and he beat them, killed another, and stoned a third. What's interesting about this passage is that the landowner did not stop, though, at the first group of servants. Instead, we saw that he sent another group to collect, even after the first group was killed. This passage mirrors the history of Israel. You see, time and time again, God would send his servants, his prophets, to warn them about the path that they're going down, the path of destruction that they're heading towards, and he called them back to himself. Yet time and time again, the people rejected God's prophets. Jeremiah, for example, was heavily persecuted because he prophesied the destruction of Judah. And he was calling them to repent and to turn back, yet instead of repenting, they imprisoned him. They placed him in stocks. He was threatened with death time and time again. He was thrown into a deep, muddy cistern to be starved to death. He was publicly humiliated and mocked, and many of his prophecies were even destroyed at the order of the king, and so on and so on. We look to the prophet Isaiah, and he stood up to the king when he was leading the people away from God, and he called the people to repent. He called the king to repent, only to find himself killed. In fact, tradition says that he was cut in half. Yet God never gave up on them. His patience is beyond measure, and he continued to send servant after servant to call Israel back to him. He warned them every time before judgment fell on them. And here's the thing, he does the same thing for us. It's the same thing God does for us over and over again. There is none in this room, there is none listening that have not heard the good news of Jesus today. And we are without excuse. God has revealed himself to us over and over again. And when judgment day comes, we will be without excuse. You see, the parable continues, and it says that the landowner never gave up either. Just as God never gave up on the nation of Israel, he continued to push forward and was gracious with the farmers, just as God was with Israel, and the way that God is gracious with us. It tells us in verse 37, finally he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. Now, what we see here in our parable is the landowner sending his closest and best representative to the farmers, his very own son. Up until this point, they had mistreated all of the servants that had been sent to them. They basically just slapped the owner in the face, and they deserve punishment for the way that they treated the servants. Yet the landowner chose to show patience, to show grace once more towards the tenant farmers. This idea that the tenants would mistreat his own son was inconceivable to the landowner. In his mind, he thought, surely they will respect my own son. But that's not what they did. Instead, we see that they turned on his son in verse 38 and 39. And it says, but when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. At that particular time in history, if the landowner passed away and there was no heir for the estate to go through, whoever was in control of the land at that moment would actually inherit it. I want you to think about it this way. If you're renting a home at this time, or if you're renting some farmland and suddenly the owner of the land passes away and there is nobody to inherit the estate, nobody to inherit the land, you would be able to keep the house. You would be able to keep the land. That's how it was set up at that time. And the tenants in our parable were so conceited that they believed they had fooled themselves into believing that they could obtain the inheritance if they just simply killed the son. The mistreatment of the son is emphasized in details when we look at that description. They seized him. They threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. This was deliberate rejection of the landowner. And this was not done out of ignorance. This was not done out of misunderstanding. This was done solely out of rebellion. And that's exactly what the Jewish leadership was doing to Jesus in that moment. Jesus, the very Son of God, and the Bible makes that clear beyond belief. But the Jewish leaders that Jesus was speaking to had taken the art of self-deception to all new heights. Remember, Jesus was challenging their authority. And in their minds, if they could just kill him, if they could just get rid of Jesus, they could keep all of that power and authority for themselves. You see, they were not challenging Jesus out of ignorance. They were not challenging Jesus out of misunderstanding. They were challenging Jesus solely out of rebellion. And this picture that Jesus is painting, this parable that he's sharing with them, is a picture of what's to come. It's Jesus predicting his own death on the cross. I want you to think about that for a minute. This picture that Jesus is painting, the vineyard is Israel. It is Jerusalem, the promised land that God put together for the nation. And he handed it over to Israel to steward, to take care of, to be good stewards of. And he sent servant after servant. He sent prophets time and time again to call the people back to him. And when the people wouldn't listen to the prophets, he finally sent his son. And what did they do with Jesus? They threw him out of the vineyard. They threw him out of Jerusalem. And they crucified him outside of the city. This is Jesus predicting his own death that is to come. You know, one of the greatest sins that we can commit within humanity is the rejection of the Son. In fact, it is the greatest sin we can commit. Rejecting God's one and only Son, Jesus, and what he did for us on that cross is the greatest sin we can commit. inside of the book of Hebrews, it tells us he has spoken to us by his son. That God had finally sent his son after all of the prophets. The question is no longer, what will we do with what the prophets said? What will we do with the prophets? The question is now, what will we do with the Son of God? What will we do with the message of Jesus and the hope that is found through him? You know, after Jesus had told this parable, he asked the Pharisees and the scribes before him a question in verse 40. It says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? Basically, what he's asking is, what will God do to those who reject not only his prophets, but his own son? Well, the leaders responded to Jesus in 41, and they said, he will completely destroy those terrible men. They told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him fruit at the harvest. Without realizing it, they were pronouncing their own judgment on themselves. You see, their answer was execution and replacement. These men, these opponents of Jesus, were guilty of one of the worst kinds of sins. Not only were they rejecting Jesus himself and his message that he brought to all the people, but they were also leading God's flock away. They were leading them astray. They were abusing the very people that God had put over them, that God had told them to take care of, that God had told them to watch out for. They were abusing them. They were doing all of this for their own personal gain. They were doing this to grow their own wealth, to grow their own power, to grow their own control. They had killed off God's messenger. They had killed off the prophets, and eventually they would kill God's son. In a little bit, we're going to see another verse, and the verse simply says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And I want us to understand that this is not God abandoning his plan with the nation of Israel. This is not God abandoning his plan to use the Jewish people in a powerful way. He still uses them today. Instead, this is God expanding his plan. We need to remember that from the beginning, God said that they would be a blessing to the nations. They would be a blessing to all of the world. They've even had a process for someone to be grafted into the nation of Israel that may not have been born Jewish. Because we need to remember that God's kingdom is not about ethnicity. It's not about what our own history is. Instead, it's about fruit being bared. It's about God loving all of his creation, each and every one of us. And he's here for each of us. I need you to hear me on this, though. God expects fruit from our lives. If we say we're Christians, he expects fruit from our lives. He expects the fruit of repentance. He expects the fruit of faith and obedience. He expects the fruit of righteousness. You know, we have the greatest privilege and honor to know about Jesus and who he is. But that privilege comes with an expectation to produce good fruits. And when we don't produce that fruit, it invites judgment into our lives. We see Jesus responding back to their answers of the religious leaders in verse 42 through 43, and it says, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in his eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who produce its fruit. It's actually here that we see Jesus quoting Psalms 118, the stone that the builders rejected. The builders here are the religious leaders. The stone is Christ himself, and they rejected him. Yet we know that God exalted Jesus. He lifted his name above every other name. You know, Jesus was rejected on Friday, and he was taken to Calvary, and he died on the cross. But he was raised on Sunday and exalted forever. This imagery of the cornerstone is a reminder that he is the foundation of everything. the foundation of everything that is good, perfect, and right. He's the foundation of our faith. And we're called to be aligned with the cornerstone. If we're not aligned with the cornerstone, the building cannot stand. The stability of the entire thing rests on Jesus. C.S. Lewis famously said, Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He is either Lord. If he is Lord, his words demand more than acknowledgement. They demand surrender. Agreement without submission leaves a life fundamentally the same, untouched by grace. Our entire faith rests on him. Without Jesus, we have no faith. We can't say we are Christians and not follow Jesus. We can't say we're Christians and nothing changes in our lives. Jesus said in verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will shatter him. When he says those who fall on the stones are broken, he's talking about repentance. And when he says whoever falls, it will shatter, he's talking about judgment. You see, we can either fall on him in humility and come to Jesus and acknowledge our pitfalls and acknowledge the sin that we have in our lives and make him Lord of our lives, or in the end, we will see, when we see Jesus face to face, and let me be clear, each and every one of us will one day face Jesus. And when we haven't come to him before, he falls on us in judgment. We need to understand there is no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. We can't be riding the fence with our faith. We're either all in or we're all out. There is no middle ground. And I understand that this is not the popular thing to say. We like Jesus on our own terms. We like to be able to pick and choose what scriptures that we want to follow. We like to pick and choose what makes us feel good. And the things that convict us, we're not happy about and we get upset about. And let me be clear, the Pharisees and the leaders didn't like what Jesus said either. In fact, they said in verse 45 and 46, they said when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest them, they feared their crowds because the people regarded him as prophet. You see, the Pharisees and the chief priests, the leaders, when they heard these parables that Jesus was speaking about them, they still wouldn't repent. They felt conviction, but they wouldn't repent. Instead, they plotted his arrest and ultimately his death. You know, conviction doesn't always produce conversion. When our hearts are hardened to the truth of the gospel, how many times have you heard somebody say something where somebody, you can tell they're convicted or they're convicted about the message of Jesus, but they refuse to turn and repent because they think it costs them too much? Or even greater, how many times have you refused to bend a knee and fall on your face because you're scared of what it'll cost you? You're scared of what it'll cost you. You know, we can understand the truths of Jesus. We can hear his words. We can even acknowledge that he exists. We can feel exposed by the truth of the gospel, and we can still choose to reject it all. God never forces anyone to come to him, but he invites all to come to him. Our knowledge does not equate salvation. This parable that we're looking at this morning is not just about ancient Israel, though. It's a mirror that we need to look into with our own lives. And we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Have you accepted Jesus, the very Son of God, or are you just a fan at a distance? Are you bearing good fruit in your lives? Are we stewarding what God has entrusted to us so well? Because all of us have been blessed in different ways. I want us to remember that the vineyard still belongs to God. And Jesus is still the cornerstone of life. And will you fall on him in repentance, or will you stumble over him in pride? This morning, I'm going to invite our prayer team to come back up. We're going to start doing this every week where somebody is available for prayer as the worship team comes up as well. And if there's something that you've been struggling with in life, if there's something that you have not given to Jesus, I want you to know there's people available to pray with you. They'll be here during service, even after service. Or if there's some other need that you have in your life and you just need prayer, please come up and see them. They would love and be honored to be able to pray with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the way that he teaches us and encourages us. Father, I know that we all have different struggles that we deal with. Things that we try to hold back from you, things that we aren't willing to repent and turn to you for. But Father, this morning, I pray that you soften even the hardest hearts in here. Father, that we look to you to make everything new. That we don't reject the cornerstone, your very Son that you gave us to make a way where there was no other way. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's stand.
I search the world.
throughout this week, may you remember that. And of all the things in life, nothing is better than who Christ is. And he will bless you. He will protect you. He will walk alongside you no matter what struggles that you're facing. And he's already given you every tool, every resource that you could ever need in life. God bless. Have a great week. And our prayer team will continue to stand up here for a little while after service. If you need prayer, come and see them. It's one of the most powerful things that we can do is to pray. And gentlemen, we need your help in the kitchen. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.